Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a break tonight from Book of Revelation. And as you may have seen as you came into the sanctuary tonight, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, commonly called communion. And we are going to look at that in the Word tonight. We're going to get instruction from Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians as to how to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. Quite often we take communion and we don't really stop to think about what is communion and why do we do it and how do we do it. So tonight we're going to do that, and then we're going to partake of this family meal, this communion supper that the Lord instituted the night before he was crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34, and the title of our study tonight is simply The Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very, very much. What a blessing it is to be tonight together in this holy place, to worship you in the beauty of your holiness, and to share in holy communion with your holy saints. And so, Lord, we pray that your holy word will speak to us and make us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight, that as we break the bread of life, that Jesus would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up. We pray that as we partake tonight of the bread and of the juice tonight, that we would remember what he did for us on the cross, that we would look forward to that day when we will be with him in heaven, that we would look within, that we would look around, and Lord, that we would examine ourselves. Lord, that we would confess any known sin, that we would repent, and that you would forgive us and cleanse us, that our hearts would be forgiven and clean tonight. Do a work in us, Lord. So, Lord, speak now through your word, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, since the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the believers began to meet, and it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, there it is, and in prayer. So I believe that breaking of bread was twofold, as we're going to see in this Corinthian epistle tonight, that it involved what was commonly known as the love feast or the agape meal, which flowed into the Lord's Supper. The love feast or the agape meal was what we commonly call a potluck. You ever heard of a potluck? Sure you have. We have potlucks. I don't know where we got that name, potluck. I think it's because you bring your pot, and if you're lucky, you get something good to eat, you know. I've kind of observed at potlucks, though, and this goes with our study tonight, that, you know, the ladies that are good cooks, they bring these big casseroles and this really killer stuff, you know, and then the single guys bring a bag of potato chips, you know. They put their bag of potato chips down, and they go right to the casseroles, you know, and the fried chicken and mashed potatoes, you know, or they'll bring a jug of soda or something like that, and then they go to all the good food. But that's the wonderful thing about a Christian potluck. It's a communal time together where we all share something in common. And so they would have these potlucks, but they called them agape love feast. But the problem in the church at Corinth, and Paul is going to seek to correct them, is that they were doing it in an unbiblical, unscriptural, unspiritual way. They were abusing the agape feast and the Lord's Supper. These were the carnal Corinthians. I thank God he did not call me to pastor the church at Corinth. And so Paul had to write to straighten them out and to correct them. But in doing that, we have some marvelous instruction for us as to how to observe the Lord's Supper. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, it is also referred to as communion. Some know it as the Eucharist, which is the phrase meaning giving of thanks. And Jesus tells us in this passage through Paul the Apostle that we are to do it and give thanks. But the problem was that in Corinth, the fellowship was selfish and sinful in their behavior, and it had crept into this love feast, into the Lord's Supper. There was no love in the love feast, and there was sin in the Lord's Supper. Now, there are two basic divisions, if you're taking notes tonight, from verse 17 to 34. And this section deals with these two subjects, their agape feast and the Lord's Supper. The first is in verse 17 to 22, where he gives them some constructive criticism, and we'll look at that. And then secondly, in verse 23 to 34, where he gives them some corrective counsel. And so first he gives them constructive criticism. Follow with me, verse 17 down to verse 22. Paul says, Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So Paul was saying, I'm not really happy with you. I'm not going to praise you. That when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse. Now I want you to notice that phrase. Paul is dealing with their corporate gathering together. And when they came together, it was not for better, it was for worse. Now, it's a sad day when you go to church and it's detrimental. It is a sad day when you go to church and it's detrimental rather than benefiting by it or blessing. When it's bad, not good. So he says, when you come together, it's for the worse, not for the better. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies or schisms among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. And when you come together, verse 20, therefore you are in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in one eating everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one goes hungry, and the other, and this is absolutely amazing, notice that at the end of verse 21, the other one actually gets drunk. So they were actually gluttoning themselves, and one was going without food, and then some of them were actually getting drunk at this agape feast. And he says, what? Verse 22, have you not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on this first section, and granted, it is negative, but it is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. And Paul is correcting this Corinthian church, and there's a message for us tonight. The overarching message in all of this section of Corinthians is when God's people gather together, as we are gathered together right here, right now, in corporate worship, it is to be mutually edifying and glorifying to God. There's to be instruction and mutual edification, and it is to glorify God. We do not gather together for individualistic purposes. We don't gather together here tonight for your own little bless me club. You can stay home and do that. You could go out into the middle of the field next to the church and just dance around and have a bless me club. You're with other people tonight. You're with other Christians. You're in a corporate gathering. So I need to think about you. You need to think about me. You need to think about others. And we're all here together in unity and harmony for one purpose, to glorify God. But we're here together, so we're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. We're going to eat together. We're going to worship together. We're going to get instruction together. And that's the whole theme of this whole section of Corinthians. But when they were getting together, it was like, this is my food. And they were eating their food. Ha, ha, ha. All you have is a bag of potato chips. We have a casserole. Yeah. And they were shaming the poor in Corinth. And then another guy was getting plastered. The dude was drunk by the time it was communion time. He's going, yeah, pass me the cup, you know. Seriously, the dude was drunk. And Paul's thinking, what are you doing? Stay home and do that. If you're going to eat your food, eat it at home. If you're going to do your own thing, do it at home. Don't come to God's house with God's people and shame one another and dishonor the name of God when you gather corporately. Paul in another place, a Corinthian, this is a passion to me. He says, let everything be done decently and in order. When God's people gather corporately, it's to be done decently and in order. The focus is to be Jesus Christ and no individual. Amen? It's to be decent and in order. Now, there are three things that I want to point out in these particular verses that were problems. The church had cliques in verses 7 to 19. They were cliquish. Notice in verse 17, not 7, but 17, excuse me. He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. You come together not for the better, but for the worst. And then we see in verse 18, for first of all, that when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Paul's saying, you know, you guys have a bad reputation. I know you in Corinth are pretty carnal, so there are divisions. Because they were a carnal congregation, there were divisions. When we come together and worship God as we are tonight, there should not be divisions. There should not be cliques. You shouldn't rush to church and kind of look for your little friends and look for your little cliques and look for people that you like to talk to and, oh, that guy's creepy looking. I don't want to talk to him or I don't want to talk to her. You know, you should realize that we're all the family of God and you shouldn't just kind of graduate to or gravitate to your little cliques. There should not be cliques in the house of God or in the church of God. There were divisions. There were even these heresies. And the word heresies translated in my King James Bible, verse 19, has the idea of trying to divide people against one another. They would try to, you know, get parties and try to get groups that would fight one another and get against each other. But then notice in verse 20 to 21, the church was also selfish. Verse 20, you come together, therefore, unto one place. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You aren't really coming with that heart and with that focus. For in eating, everyone takes before the other. They were selfish. I've also noticed that whenever there's a potluck at a church, you know, the people like to rush to the front of the line and pile their plate real high. And the poor person at the end of the potluck, he gets one little pea on his plate, you know. One little string bean, you know. He's got one little thing left. He's like, praise Jesus. You know, if you're at the front of the line at the potluck, don't forget there's people at the end of the line. You're not the only one at the potluck. So when they came together, they were being selfish. They weren't waiting on one another, thinking about one another. For in eating, verse 21, everyone takes before the other his own supper. So the rich folk that had lots of food, they were bringing their food. They weren't sharing it with the poor folks, verse 21. One is hungry and the other one gets drunk. This was a carnival. This was crazy. And Paul is saying this is wrong. They were selfish. Here's the application. When you come to church, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't think only about yourself. How can I minister to others? How can I encourage others? How can I be a blessing to others? Many times you come to church, you know, and you want, oh, who's going to bless me tonight? Who's going to encourage me? Who's going to loan me money? Who's going to give me a ride? Who's going to take me out to eat afterwards? Instead of who can I encourage and who can I pray for? Who can I be a blessing to? And then third problem in verse 22, the church was shameful. It had cliques, it was selfish, and it was shameful. Don't you have houses to eat in and to drink in? Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? In other words, they were shaming the poor, making them feel bad. He says, what say I unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. We need to be careful in the church that we don't make poor folks feel shame. And I know, you know, and let me speak to, to a situation that can make people uncomfortable. We have events that cost money because it costs money to do things. But you can sponsor somebody, and we can, as a church, do what we can do. We do bake sales. You know, the other day when the women sold their cookies and cakes, they raised about $1,900 for the Elizabeth George Conference. And all of the women that are in the U-Turn Ranch program, the drug and alcohol women, they're going to come for free to the Elizabeth George Conference, which is awesome. But, I mean, in ways like that, but people even of our own congregation, to just be able to say, look, if you can't afford it, we want to subsidize you. Or, look, I'm not going to go to the men's retreat, but I want to pay for somebody that can go. I can't go, but I could pay for two guys to go. Or I'm not going to go to Elizabeth George, but I could pay for a couple of women to go. Or I could pay for four women to go. So that women who can't afford to go can be sponsored to go. I don't think anyone should be shut out from church activities because they can't afford to do something the church is doing. I think we ought to not shame anyone because they don't have the money to do something. That's what was happening in Corinth. And we need to be sensitive to one another's needs. We need to be sensitive to that. There's a message in that for us. Now, Paul moves, secondly, to the Lord's Supper in verse 23 to 34. In verse 23 to verse 34. And in this section, Paul tells us how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. And he tells us how to observe it by really what direction we ought to look. I want to give us four looks as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The problem is that they were doing it in an unworthy manner. And we don't want to do that as we observe the Lord's Supper. How are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Let me give it to you. Number one, we should do it by looking back. By looking back, verse 23 to 25. Paul says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, verse 25, "Also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So here's the first point when we celebrate communion. We need to look back and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We need to look back and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Notice in verse 23, "I have received of the Lord." Now, Paul wasn't in the upper room the night Jesus instituted this meal. So Paul received this by direct revelation from the Lord. And he says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, the bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in the doctrine of what is called transubstantiation, that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, but it's a symbol. It's a type, a typos. In the Greek, it's tupos or typos. It's a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus took that bread and he said, "This bread is my body," he wasn't speaking literally. He was speaking in a figurative way. This is a picture or a type of my body. So tonight, as we take the bread, and we take the bread first because Jesus instituted the supper with the first partaking of the bread, we hold that bread in our hand, and that is a symbol and a reminder as we look back of the body of our Lord who was crucified for us. And then verse 24, "When he had given thanks, he broke it." What is communion? It is, that's where we get our word Eucharist from. It is a giving of thanks. It's not just to be a solemn introspection for our sin, but it is to be a true heartfelt thanksgiving. I never take communion, but when I hold that bread and I hold that cup and I partake of that bread and that cup, that from the bottom of my heart, I say anew and afresh to the Lord, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. You should never graduate in your Christian life beyond the simple heartfelt thanks to God for saving your soul from sin. If you're so spiritual that you feel like you've graduated on beyond that, something's wrong with your spirituality. How wonderful to just say, Lord, thank you. You've been a Christian for 40, 50 years. You ought to still have a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and full and free. Amen. So, what is communion? It's a time to remember Jesus and thank him for dying on the cross for our sins. He says that you are to take it, give thanks, for this is my body, which was, notice this, broken for you. So the bread symbolizes his body, which is broken for us. Then he says, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus died for us, and we do it in remembrance of him. This is the heart and soul and purpose of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, remember my birth. Jesus doesn't say, remember my miracles. Most of us want to forget the death of someone we love. We want to think about their life. We don't want to think about how they died. But Jesus says, remember my death. Why? Because that's the heart of Christianity. That's really, the cross is the center and the theme of Christianity. The Bible is read with redemptive truth. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. Jesus died for our sins. The reason we're doing this tonight is because we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget. We want to forever have a thankful heart and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross when he suffered and died. Someone said, remembering is not simply a recalling of historical facts. It's the participation in spiritual realities. At the Lord's table, we do not walk around a monument and admire it. We have fellowship with a living Savior, and our hearts reach out to him in faith. That's what we're doing tonight. What are we remembering? We're remembering, number one, that he died. That he died on the cross. We're remembering why he died. He died for our sins. We are remembering, thirdly, how he died. He died willingly. He died voluntarily. When I hold the bread in my hand, I also say, Lord, not only thank you for dying for me, you gave your body for me. You died for my sins. But to think, Lord Jesus, you did it willingly and voluntarily. That you didn't have to die. You didn't have to suffer. You didn't have to give your life, but you did. What an awesome thought that Jesus would willingly, voluntarily suffer and die for me. But there's a second way to observe communion, and it's in verse 26. We should also look ahead. We should look ahead. The cup, excuse me, I've missed verse 25. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup symbolizes the blood of Christ and the new covenant that he made in his blood. Notice he says, this cup is the symbol of the New Testament or the new covenant in my blood. And he says, as often as you drink it, do it again in remembrance of me. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to celebrate communion or often to observe communion. Just as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, the new covenant is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31. You can read it there. And the new covenant is made with the nation of Israel, and we as Gentiles are beneficiaries. We're grafted in, wild branches grafted in, and get to enjoy that. But that new covenant is basically that God takes his laws and he writes them upon the fleshly tablets of our hearts. That he takes out our heart of stone and he puts a new heart in as a flesh. And that everyone will know him from the least unto the greatest. It's an Old Testament description of regeneration or being born again. So under this new covenant, God comes to live inside of us and he gives us new life. He writes his laws upon our hearts and his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he gives us new life. So it's regeneration, it's new life. So when you hold that cup is a symbol of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness of our sins. And then, excuse me, verse 26, we should look ahead at what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come again. He says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show or picture or display the Lord's death. Notice this phrase, till he comes. Again, I've always loved that. When you take communion, here's another aspect you don't want to forget. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Here is the promise that he is going to come again. And when he comes again, he will drink with us in his Father's kingdom. So you eat the bread and you drink the cup and you display or you show the Lord's death until he comes. So there's an element of communion that not only looks back at what Jesus did, but looks ahead in anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? And we're studying that on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, which is heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love that promise. The one who bled and died on the cross for you promised to come back for you. He's building a place for you, and he promised to come back for you. That's an awesome promise. So he's preparing a place for you, and he's preparing you for a place. And let me promise you, you're going to like it. It's going to be awesome. You're not going to get to heaven and go, I don't like the color. Rooms are too small. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be marvelous. And when you take communion tonight, may your heart fill with joy in anticipation the Lord is coming again. Look ahead. And then thirdly, verse 27 to 32, we should look within. We should look within. Verse 27 to verse 32. Wherefore, here's his conclusion. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And that's how that phrase should be translated. He's not talking about being unworthy in and of ourselves, but doing it in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, here's the point, verse 28, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many have fallen asleep or actually died. The word sleep there is a metaphor for death. He's not talking about you falling asleep and dreaming. He's talking about death. So what was happening in Corinth is that, as I said, that they were getting drunk. They weren't watching their heart. They weren't really examining their hearts. They were doing it in kind of a cavalier, flippant attitude. There was no self-examination. Lord, search me, know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, forgive me. And Lord, help me to live for you. They were just taking communion, and because of that, God was chastening them. This is a picture of God chastening his children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Another word for spanks. Do you know your Father in heaven spanks his children? God spanked you lately? Now, like our parents upon earth, I thank God I had parents that spanked me. They loved me enough to spank me. They'd probably be arrested today. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Because he loves us. And so the Corinthians were doing all kinds of silly things, and they weren't really searching their hearts and examining their hearts. Paul says, you need to examine yourself, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread. Now, there are some people that think that you have to be perfect to take communion. No. No one is sinless. No one is perfect. But if there's sin in your life that you are habitually practicing, and you know you have unconfessed sin, tonight, communion, its purpose is for you to do business with God. Its purpose is for you to say, Lord, I just ask you to forgive me my attitude, the way I've treated my wife, the way I've talked to my husband, the thoughts that I've had that are impure, the things that I've done that are disobedient to you. Lord, I just confess right now. 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Communion is for sinners. That means we can all take communion tonight. It's a reminder that he died for our sins. But you don't want to take communion without looking within and doing some self-examination. And then lastly and fourthly, verse 33 to 34, we should look around. We should look around and be concerned for others. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait or look out for one another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That you come together unto not condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It's better to judge your own self and repent of your sin and be forgiven of God than have God chasten you. Some of them were actually sick because they were going in their sin and God was chastening them, and some have actually died. God allowed some of them to die because of their persistence in their rebellion. So now he says, when you come together, and this is the closing kind of point here, he says that we should tarry on one another. The idea is that when you come to church, you come not only to worship God, but you come to be considerate and concerned and caring for the needs of others. Don't forget that. You don't just come to church to like, okay, Lord, bless me. You come to church to be a blessing. There may be somebody come and not get anything out of the teaching that I give or the preaching of the word, but you may come up to them after service and put your arm around them and say, good to see you, can I pray for you? And that may be exactly what they needed. You may say, you want to go get some coffee? How you doing? And they're down and they're discouraged. And they need just somebody to talk to. That's exactly what, and God used you. God used you. You go, but I need encouragement. You give and you will receive. One of the best ways to be blessed is to give. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, right? Good measure, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Can you imagine if when we came together as a church congregation, we all came, we just wanted to be a blessing to one another, encourage one another. There's so many that are fighting battles, so many discouraged. We need to be kind to everyone we meet. Because we're all fighting battles. We're all facing difficulties. So as we take communion tonight, it's a reminder, I'm a member of the family of God. This is a family meal. This is a family meal. When our kids were growing up in our home, we had four children, and we'd gather together around the dinner table. They couldn't come and get their dinner plate and go to their bedroom and eat by themselves. They had to sit at the table with the family and eat together. It was a family meal. This is why we partake together. We sing together, pray together, partake together, share together in the Lord's Supper, because it's a family meal. We're meeting corporately. There's to be mutual instruction, mutual edification, and it's to be done decently in order, and Jesus Christ is to get all of the praise and all of the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we come humbly before this table tonight, we pray that you will search us and try us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts tonight, Lord, since put a spotlight on us tonight in any area of our lives that we need forgiveness in our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. Anything that has been offensive to you, O God, in our lives, God, forgive us tonight. Forgive us and cleanse us as we partake. May we truly, from the bottom of our hearts, give thanks. May we remember you tonight. Lord, anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would say, Lord, forgive my sins, come into my heart, and be my Savior. If you're not a Christian, communion, something you don't want to take because you're not a child of God, but you can become a child of God by just saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a Christian. Just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your life. Surrender your life to him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus tonight, and he will forgive you. And so, Lord, tonight, as we worship you, be glorified. As we break the bread, we drink the cup. We give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts. As a family of God tonight, may there be mutual edification. May you be glorified. We give you praise and we give you thanks in the precious, holy name of Jesus Christ. And everyone tonight agreeing said, amen. Let's worship the Lord tonight.